If you look in your bulletins, you'll see the sermon title, and I struggled with the sermon title for this one. A lot of times sermon titles come to me rather easily, or you just take something out of the verses, and that's pretty obvious. But I stole this sermon title from another famous preacher, because I just couldn't come up with a good one. But ready or not, here I come. You'll get it. You know that game that you used to play when you were a kid? Hide and seek? Maybe you still play it. We sometimes play a variation of it. Sardines. Sardines, you have to turn all the lights out. And it makes for a little bit harder game. One time my wife, we never found my wife. She hid so well, we had to turn on the lights to find her. That was a tricky place. But you know the game when you were a kid, you would count, there would be one that was the seeker and the rest of you were hiding, and you would count to 20 and then you would say, ready or not, here I come. What did that mean? What does it mean that person would say, ready or not, here I come? It meant that you, the person that was seeking, was about ready to come find the people that were hiding, whether they were ready or not. You know, like you count to 20 and you get to number 20. Of course, I always count in a different order. I always skip numbers and then hit those numbers. Never mind. I just have a unique way of trying to break up the monotony. But when you hit the number 20, you go, you say it, and you're like, the person that's seeking doesn't care whether the person's hidden. In fact, you'd be rather easy if the person wasn't hidden, right? Well, today we're going to see in a sermon out of Matthew chapter 24 in this passage, we're going to see that Jesus is coming back whether the people will be ready or not. And in this case, we're going to see some of the people aren't ready. Some of the people are not ready. Last time, we looked at the application of all that Jesus had spoken in the prior verses. He tells us a parable. He tells a parable to his disciples that show that these things will come to pass just as a fig tree blooms in the summer. We saw last week that the generation of the tribulation day of that 70th week of Daniel would not pass. That's what I believe that generation means. It was talking about the generation that would go through the things in this passage. It would not pass until all of these things would be fulfilled. We find in this passage that the anticipation level for the disciples must have been off the charts. They had asked these questions in verse 3 about what the prophetic things, how they would happen and how they would unfold and what the sign of the Lord's coming would be at the end of the age. Jesus had told them that within a generation he would come. And I believe that's the generation that would be in the middle of all of these things that were unfolding. They didn't know which one that could be. They thought maybe it was their generation. Certainly they had to be excited at this point in some of the things that Jesus had told them. Of course, I think they were forgetting some of the other things that he had told them, like that he was going to have to die. So today's title is Ready or Not, Here I Come. Let's just dig in. We're going to go verse by verse as we always do, but use the verses as our outline today. Verse number 36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Verse 36, who knows when this is going to happen? Who knows? Jesus, anticipating no doubt more questions from the disciples, tells them that the specific time frame of his coming is unknown. It's unknown. I want you to see something that we have to look at in order to understand verse 36, and we find it in verse 37. In verse number 37, we see, "But in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming," and here's the phrase, "of the Son of Man be." You notice that the Lord Jesus in this passage, by the way, Peter had already admitted that Jesus was the Son of God. Remember, he had asked Peter, "Who do you think I am?" and what Peter's answer was earlier in the book. But we find here that Jesus continues to refer to himself by the name that we have talked about numerous times in this book, the Son of Man. It's the name that he uses most often. And when we go to chapter 25, we're going to see some things change. We're going to find that he actually talks about himself as the king for the first time. That's in chapter 25, but he's still using this term, Son of Man, here in this passage of Scripture. And he uses that term because this was the name that was used of his humanity. And you say, well, Pastor Randy, why is this important? Because he includes himself in this discourse. Turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Because Mark tells us very specifically that Jesus himself doesn't know the time in this, as he is revealing this to the disciples. Look at verse 32. Same discourse, same all of it on the Mount of Olives, same time. But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels who are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. You might say to me this morning, now, isn't Jesus God? Isn't Jesus God? And we would all answer 100% unequivocally, he is God. But we also know that there are times where the Lord Jesus did things that would indicate to us that he, for instance, veiled his glory. He did things that where he restricted his deity. Now, it didn't mean that he was less than God in these times. I'm not saying that. But we notice this phrase, Son of Man, it's used of his humility and it's used of his humanity. And I would say that one of the reasons that he used the phrase Son of Man numerous times in the book of Matthew, not necessarily in this place here, but in other times he used this because if he had used the phrase, listen, Son of God, over and over, like, let's just say he never used the term Son of Man. He always used the term Son of God, and that would have been true. He was and is the Son of God. But if he had used that, that wouldn't have gone over very well with many of the religious leaders who heard it. So he often used this term, Son of Man. Now, sometimes it was for his disciples. Other times it was for the whole listening audience. Sometimes it was for the religious leaders. But in his humanity, he chose to restrict some of the things that we see he would obviously know if he, and since he is God. And because he's God, he's omniscient. So somebody who's a skeptic might say, now wait a second, he must not be God here because God knows everything. So how is it that the Son doesn't know when he's going to come back? I mean, Mark 13 sure seems to indicate that, and I believe that's what he was saying. No man knows when this will be. Neither do the angels, and Jesus himself doesn't know when he will return. You say, how can that be? In some way, Jesus restricted, for lack of a better word, his deity while on this earth. We know that because he only showed his glory one time. He veiled it all the rest. We know that Philippians talks about that he emptied himself. That doesn't mean he then wasn't deity at that point. That's not what that means. But there were certain time frames and certain things that unfolded, and we see this in other places, that the Lord Jesus certainly restricted or held back. And I think the point here is that from his humanity perspective here, Jesus is saying he doesn't know when. Obviously, Christ is God, knows everything. Reading a couple commentators about this, pulling this from some notes by Thomas Ice. Thomas Ice, this is his material. He says, I agree with most commentators that this passage is saying that in his incarnation as the Son of Man, it was not given to him or revealed to him the time of his return. I am sure that Thomas Ice goes on to say, I'm sure that he knows the day and the hour upon his return to heaven. But at this point in time, in his humanity, he does not, it had not been revealed to him when he would come back. Therefore, even on the last day before his arrest, the Son did not know the precise day and hour he would return to earth at his second coming. During Christ's incarnation, the Father alone exercised unrestricted divine omniscience, unquote. Ed Glasick echoes this understanding. Quote, the Lord did not attempt to display his deity, but rather, in contrast, emphasized his humanity here. As an obedient servant in his humanity, Philippians tells us. Jesus did not know the day or the hour of his return, unquote. Continuing, when the Bible says he became a son, he took upon the form of a servant. It means that he submitted himself to that which the Father wanted him to do, to that which the Father wanted him to say, and to that for which the Father wanted him to know. A very interesting verse in John chapter 15. Look in John chapter 15. We find this statement, John chapter 15 and verse number 15. We find this, John 15, verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. That would indicate that there were some things, specifically this thing, the Father had not made known to him. And so we see here an interesting, maybe a hard thing to understand, but Jesus says here in verse 36 that there is a day, the day and the hour no man knows, and Mark 13 says not even myself, only my Father knows. Now let me add in this passage, this doesn't say that man will not ever know. I think right now no one knows. But I think that some people will at least have a good idea when the generation of verse 34 and the things that happen in this passage unfolds, because they are going to see some of the signs. They are going to see, I'll tell you the specific one they're going to see. They are going to see Matthew 24, verse 15. And they are going to know. I'm not saying they're going to know the exact day and hour at that point, but at that point of the abomination of desolation that happens, they're going to know that the clock is going to be ticking. Again, I'm not saying that they're going to know but the exact day and exact hour, but they're going to have a good idea that in the certain amount of time, in the 3.5 hours plus a few days, according to Daniel, there it's going to happen. This abomination of desolation, which will basically leave one half of the 70th week, or we would call, according to what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 21, the Great Tribulation. That's the time period that will be left. And you see, the generation that will see these things will be able to recognize at least a general time frame at that point. But you know, what is God trying to do? What is our Lord trying to do? I'll tell you what he's trying to do here. At least one of the reasons that he's saying this. Why does he tell this to the disciples in this private discussion? Why does, and by the way, he likes to repeat himself in this chapter. Look at verse 42. Watch therefore, you know not what hour your Lord comes. He repeats that phrase several times. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. He repeats this idea in chapter 25. We're going to see it again. I think there are 4 or 5 times he mentions that idea of being ready, being prepared, but you don't know when it's going to happen. So what is the Lord Jesus doing? He's cautioning against date setting. I know that's never happened when it comes to prophecy. Nobody has ever tried to set a date about anything to do with the Lord Jesus, whether it's the rapture or the coming back. We've never had that issue, have we? Well, of course. He is saying, as of this time, as he is writing and talking, or as Matthew's writing, and as Jesus is talking to these disciples, this group of 4 specifically, but probably all of them, right now, no one knows. And I don't either. Continuing to quote from Thomas Ice, he says, "It is not till after the rapture, when one is in the tribulation, that God's prophetic clock will resume ticking. For believers living during that time, they will be able to know at least the day when Christ, or the time frame when Christ will return to the planet Earth," unquote. But there is somebody who knows, by the way. There is someone who knows. The verse tells us. And I think we should be grateful that somebody knows. The verse says, "That day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only," or alone, "knows." I am glad today to tell you that someone, and that someone knows, is God, our Father, knows when this is going to happen. I'm excited about that, because if nobody knew, I think we'd all be in trouble. But I'm glad God knows. And I'm glad that it's going to happen. You know what this verse tells me? Jesus will come again. Jesus will come again. God knows. We can bank on it. Because God as Father, God as Jehovah, knows everything. And we know that the Lord Jesus obeyed everything about his Father's will. We know that the Lord Jesus subordinated himself to his Father. We know that our Father is omniscient. Outside of the saying of, my God, why do you forsake me?" He always called his Father, Father. His Father knew everything. But at this point, the Father had chosen to not reveal the specific time of when he would come back. So why doesn't the Father want us to know? Why doesn't the Father want to, going back to this idea of date setting, just imagine with me for a minute here. If God had told us that Jesus was going to return, are you ready? Are you sitting down? Don't accuse me of date setting. This is an illustration. On September 1st, 2019. Let's see. Let's check our calendars quickly. Oh, that's today. What happened if Jesus had said to the disciples, "It's going to be September 1st, 2019? What would be the response? Well, first of all, the people in the centuries prior would have lived in quite some despair, knowing he wouldn't come in their lifetime. Others certainly would live immoral and destructive lives, knowing he wouldn't come in their lifetime. Let's just live it up. You see, by not knowing the exact date or hour, this should cause us, listen, to be motivated to live fervently and hopefully in a state of preparedness. We should live looking. The New Testament believers lived looking. You say, well, this is the second coming. This is not the rapture. That is correct. But they still live. I mean, that's what he's going to tell them over and over in this chapter. Watch, therefore. Be prepared. You don't know when it's going to be, but be prepared. Be ready. And you know what? It's not a license to live however you want to live. But if there was a date set, well, we could see that. That would probably be a license for people to live, because he ain't going to come now. Now, today, he's coming today, by the way. Mark that down. Put that on the internet. Put that on Facebook. Pastor Randy said he's coming September 1st, 2019. What would that, what happens if Jeff said today he's going to come and he sets a date? And it's within a few, maybe within the year. I mean, what would that cause? What happens, though, if he instead said, you know what? Jesus isn't going to come again until 3045. And we know that's the date. Well, it's gonna probably change how people live. You see, date setting would have caused an uproar. You know, I think it's maybe similar to how you behave when, well, you kids behave when your parents, or you adults, your boss, or the teacher leaves the room. You know, you maintain a state of anticipation and preparedness for their return. But you know what? Listen to me. If you were honest, I'm thinking of the kids here today. If you were honest and the teacher said, "You're not going to return for a certain," and specifically, "I'm going to return. You have my word. I'm going to return you." The teacher left at 10 o'clock and is not going to come back in the room till 10:33. What do you think is going to happen between 10 and 10:29 in that room? Oh, even my kids have their hands raised. We know what would happen. It would be a free-for-all. It'd be a party. But let's just say the teacher said, you know, I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to return. It might be at 10:01. It might be at 10:15. It might be at 10:33, but you never know. And let's just say this happened 3 days in a row, and the teacher the first day decided to show up at 10:33. Didn't say when, just said, I'm going to show up between one of those times, but then the next day showed up at 10:19. What do you think is going to happen? But then the third day goes in the room, puts the stopwatch on for 1 minute, turns around and comes back in. Now, I'm sure the kids will get, you know, onto this after that third day. But you see the picture of what happens when the specific time is set. Well, we can look at a host of verses that talk to the different churches. We can look at Hebrews. We'll see that at the end of the message. But look at a couple of verses, though. I mean, you could look at a lot of epistles that talk about this idea. Look at Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, because you know what? There is a sense where in just about every book in the New Testament, there is a sense and there is the idea that you need to be looking. You need to be watching. You need to be waiting. You need to be prepared. Now, I understand there's a time frame between the rapture and the second coming. The disciples at this point didn't understand that. We see that with the whole tenor of Scripture. But over and over in the Scripture, we find this idea in the New Testament, verse 20, our conversation. This is not a good word here in the King James. It's much better, should be our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for the Savior. How about James chapter 5, verse 8? James chapter 5, verse 8. James chapter 5, verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. James chapter 5, verse 8. And then we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, we find that it says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, I mean, we can just go on here. We find this theme of watching and waiting and looking. 1 John 2, 18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. It is the last days. And then Revelation chapter 22, verse 20 says, behold, I come quickly, or surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. But why in the world is it taking so long? I mean, this was how long ago? A couple thousand years ago. Man, this seems to be taking a long time. And from your perspective and from my perspective, as human beings who are bound by time and who are finite creatures, if you didn't know that when you woke up, it doesn't take very long when you climb out of bed to know that. Whew, things are aching as you get older. And you know, the morning you were born, you were getting older. So it doesn't matter what age you are, you're aging. And we're getting to that point in our lives, some of us, well, some of you, who are just really feel the effects of all of this. And you know, time, do you know what? We sit here and we have a lifespan of you know, what does Psalm 90 say? 70 years. And if by reason of strength, which some of us are not feeling much strength, we make it to 80. And Shirley's busted that. I mean, she's made it well past that. She's made it to 86 now, right? I mean, this is amazing. But when you look at the scope of someone who is finite versus the infinite God, who a day is like a what? 1,000 years. Well, let's see, 2,000 years, not much time's gone by. It's just a couple days. It's just a little bit of time. You see, we look at it and think, wow, this has been a long time. Why isn't this prophetic calendar really starting to unfold? And man, I really wish I could see this. And how long is it going to be? And some of us will say, and we'll say, you know, it does seem like the end times. Well, they were saying that back then. And things seem to be getting worse. I don't disagree with you. And obviously every day we go is one day closer to the coming again. And all of that, but listen to me. We look at it from this idea that it's been a long time. And in reality, here's the reason. You want to know the reason why this hasn't started to happen? You know why? I think God's still waiting. I think God's long-suffering. I don't think we think enough about the long-suffering nature of God. And here we find that this is the long-suffering of God. Why is this taking so long? I don't think it really is, but that's just from our perspective. It isn't taking that long compared to God's sense of time. And God is waiting, Peter says, I believe it's Peter, that all will come to repentance. God's long-suffering. I've said to some of you recently, and I was thinking about, I've mentioned this to several of you, and if you haven't heard it, you're going to hear it now. And I was discussing with my neighbor a couple of months back about this subject of the long-suffering nature of God. And you know, sometimes we as Christians will do this. Here's what we'll do. We'll get in the middle of a trial, and what will we say? You probably all have said it. You'll get in the middle of a tough situation, and here's what you'll say. Oh God, I wish you would just come back. I want this to happen now. I want to see you. I want to see Jesus. And the reason that we say that most often is because we just want to escape the trial and we will want to just fast forward to heaven. And that is fine as long as the motive is right. But often our motive can be out of, God, here's the motive. Get us out of this trial. That's why we say it. But you know what? What happens if before you were born, or how about before you were a Christian? Let's say maybe you were born and before you became a Christian and someone else said that. God, come back. Just end this. You know what? You would have lost your chance to become a Christian. Now, here's the point. God is waiting, and there may be somebody, and there may be a lot of someones, that God is not going to start this prophetic time period. God, the Lord Jesus, is not going to come back until all men come to repentance. And you see, it's almost selfish when we say it that way. Because the long-suffering nature of God is waiting and waiting for all that have the opportunity. And there may be one more, and it may not be time yet just to get you out of your trial, because there might be somebody else. And what happens if he'd come back before you'd become a Christian? You would have lost that chance. Now, I know that would have been impossible because he would have given you every opportunity to do it. But you see the point. We don't think about the long-suffering nature of God. We don't think about that there are people in Africa that still are going to be saved. So while we somewhat selfishly want out of our trial, God is waiting for somebody else, every single last person, to come to repentance. Verse 37. Jesus goes on to say, nobody knows the time, not even my son, but I do. That's, to me, proof that it's going to happen. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We find here Jesus compares this time to the time of Noah. The people during Noah's time, listen, they were living the life. They were living the life. In some way, we could say it's kind of like it is in America today. They didn't care what people thought of them. They didn't care what God thought of them. Look at Genesis chapter 6. They did whatever they wanted to do, and then they did it more than that, if I could say it that way. They lived the life. Genesis 6:5 gives us an idea of what was going on. There's not a huge amount of passages we can find, but there's enough in this one and a couple others we find the information that we need to know. It says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here's what they were doing. They were only concerned about themselves, and that's all they cared about. They live life for themselves. They live life in the present. They didn't care what was going to happen in the future, even though Noah, a preacher of righteousness, was telling them judgment's coming, judgments is coming. And they mocked him and they laughed at him. And they certainly weren't prepared for the judgment. And they certainly weren't prepared for what was going to come when the rains came and the floodwaters lifted up. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and beast, creeping things and fowls of the air. It repenteth me that I have even made them. They could say that life in Noah's day, because Jesus is likening it to Noah's day, was completely and spiritually out of control. That sounds like where we're at today. Life in the big city and in the little cities and everywhere in between seems to be, for the most part, spiritually out of control. They're living the life. This was a time of carousing. This was a time of being unprepared. They didn't care what the people of faith thought. And Noah was a man of faith. Noah was a man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what? These people could have cared less what people of faith, and it wasn't very many, there was only 8 of them, they could care less what they thought. And certainly laughed at Noah building a boat. And today, people could care less what you and I think. They could care less what the Bible says. They could care less about what people of faith are saying. Mocked? Yes. Laughed at? Yes. It's going to get worse? Yes. And we're seeing that play out right now. It is only going to get much worse. These verses are a wake-up call to be prepared that there will be a future prophecy. It is going to unfold. This is the day of Noah. Look at verse 38 and 39 because he goes on to explain what that meant and what that looked like. Look at these verses, 38 and 39. Because, well, we find that Jesus said there's going to be clearly a day of judgment coming. Verse 38, 39, in the days that were before the flood, they were living it up. They were eating and drinking. That's good. They should have been eating and drinking. That's not necessarily, but that's what their life was all about. It was consumed with this. Nothing wrong necessarily with eating and drinking, because I think you're going to, well, you probably already did it today. But that's what it was just their, all about themselves. They were caring about their marrying and giving in marriage, but they didn't care about what God said. They didn't care about, they were unprepared. They were not ready for what was about to come, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And I think at that point, they probably cared. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And then Jesus says, that's what the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like. In the day and the time. In this time, and it is going to be a time of judgment. We'll see that in the next couple of verses. But he is saying that there is a clear separation. Talked about this last week, and we're going to continue to talk about this subject of separation. The rest of the all of it discord is about this separation. The whole rest of 24 and 25 is about this separation. Jesus' emphasis here, though, is that they didn't see that judgment was on their doorstep. They didn't believe it. They didn't see it because they didn't listen to Noah. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. So trying to glean what the days of Noah were like, Jesus gives us, you know, he tells us that they were just living it up. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we find a little bit more information. Says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. That's a separation. The 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly and deliver just Lot. There's a separation. Vexed with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. Noah preached a righteous message. We today are trying to preach a righteous message, but the people refused to listen, and the flood came as a judgment upon these ungodly people. And we've said this when we were at the, and we said this before here, and we saw this when we went to the ark. here a couple of months ago with the family. We drove out to Kentucky. And it's funny because it rained as hard that day as I had seen it rain in a long time, because it doesn't rain hard here. It just kind of death by a thousand paper cuts here. There, it just whacks you off with a big knife, because, I mean, it just poured all the way to Noah's Ark. And when we pulled up to Noah's Ark, it would have been great if a rainbow had come out, but it didn't. But it stopped pouring. I mean, it just dumped buckets. I got videos of it. I'm not used to, in Washington, we don't get that. But we go into the Ark, and I think my favorite room in all the Ark, it has to be, my favorite room was the fantasy room. I think that's what it was called, the fantasy room. I might be off, but that's basic. And all it was all the books. They had a huge collection of children's books, all about the same subject. Are you ready? Noah's Ark. And every single one of those books, here's what the picture was on the front of the book, basically. I have pictures of it. I should have put this in my it was like a big bathtub boat with giraffes sticking out, people on there, you know, hurrah. And that was it. It was all these books that had been written, some by Disney, some by other people, and they were all kids' books. Okay? We couldn't touch them or read them. They were behind a glass enclosure. But there was, I mean, there must have been, I don't want to say, maybe 100? Maybe that's a little too many. But there's all, and they all had the same picture. It was fantasy. That's not the picture that we get in the Bible of Noah's Ark. It was a time of judgment. It was a time of separation. It was a time of a small remnant group who believed God. So in the days of Noah, they could have cared less. They were unprepared. They didn't want to listen to the preacher of righteousness. That's what was unfolding. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying in that time period, when I come back, that's going to be characteristic of the day. There are going to be a lot of people just living their lives. They're going to drink, and they're going to eat, and they're going to marry, and they're going to do all this stuff. And then, boom, it's going to happen. And to them, they're going to be clueless. They won't be, but that's what they're going to act like. So Jesus' emphasis here in these verses is that they didn't see that judgment was coming. They didn't listen to Noah. Luke chapter 17, let me show you this. Luke chapter 17. Verse 26, we find a similar refrain about Lot here in Luke chapter 17. And verse number 26. And then following. So same here, same Olivet discourse. Just in a shorter version. Matthew 24 and 25 are the longest of the Gospels about it. But here we find it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark. And watch this. And the flood came and destroyed them all. That's judgment. But then he goes on to say, likewise, in the same manner also as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and they were drinking and they bought and they sold. That's just common. They were just doing life. Now, they were sinning, but they were doing life. They were selling their goods, buying, doing the normal things that all humans do. But that same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Judgment. Judgment. God saved a few. There wasn't very many in Sodom and Gomorrah, and there surely wasn't many with the Noah and the Ark. There's eight. He did save a few. There was always a remnant. But he judged those who were not prepared. You know what? Ultimately, you know what this says? There were many, many, many who were unrepentant. And Jesus says in this same manner, Matthew chapter 24, he's going to come back suddenly and he will bring judgment. And the humanism and the materialism of the coming day, mirroring these past events, will be what dominates the end of the age. This is what's going to be going on. Humanistic, materialistic society. About themselves and about their stuff. Buying and selling. And God left someone, Noah, and I believe Abraham, and I believe Lot, and others, we could say, to be preachers and teachers of righteousness. But everyone ignored them. They just went on with their normal life, and then boom, judgment came. And that's what Christ is going to say is going to happen in the future. That's what he's saying. So you know what people are going to do at this time? I'll tell you what they're going to be doing at this time. They're not going to be caring. They're not going to be looking at the signs. People are going to laugh and mock. That's what they did to Noah. They will try to explain it away scientifically, but they are missing the truth of God's word. Notice the phrase, verse 39, and knew not until the flood came, and look at this phrase, and took them all away. That phrase, took them all away, refers to literally being taken away in judgment. That's the idea there. That's what Luke says. That's what it means. Well, let's finish. Jesus gives an illustration of this story about Noah and the days of Noah. He just goes on and he continues to say in verse 40 and 41, he says, then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Well, what we find here is two illustrations. And let me tell you, listen, all of a sudden Jesus isn't starting to talk about a new topic. Okay? He's still talking about the same thing here. Because there's some people who think that all of a sudden now this is a passage about the rapture. He's still talking about the coming kingdom. He's not talking about the rapture. It's not in this passage, I believe. So here's the problem. See, two are in the field. One will be taken and the other left. These are parables that he is speaking, that are spoken, refer back to the second coming. And we find that we have two people, well, two groups, two in the field and two women that are grinding at the mill. These two groups of people, of two people each, and the two are going in opposite directions. Did you notice that? They're going in opposite directions. But the problem is, in our minds, we're thinking about the rapture here. We need to stop. That's not what's being talked here about. The rapture is, we go up, they stay behind. This is reverse. Please don't just all of a sudden enter in the rapture here. It isn't here. Okay? Don't know how you could take it that way. He continues, verse 42. It's like he continues with the second coming. He continues with the coming kingdom. That's what he's talking about here. So here, listen, what we find here is that there are two men who will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women who will be grinding flour. One will be taken and one left behind. And in Noah's day, the ones taken were, listen, were taken away to judgment. The ones left, Noah's family, were those who believed and were left to repopulate the earth. In Luke chapter 17, verse 34, we find that Jesus tells us that the people that are taken will be left for the eagles, left for the vultures, a sign of judgment at that time. And you see here, these that are taken away to judgment. The ones that are left will be waiting for the Lord to come back with those who have been raptured and with his angels, as we're going to see. There's a stark reality that in the future, at this point in time, and we're going to unfold it in chapter 25 as well, we're going to see that judgment is going to come. People are not going to be ready. People are not going to be prepared, but it's going to come and no one's going to stop it. You know what I think of? I think of that game, hide and seek. Ready or not, here I come. And Jesus is going to come. And many are not going to be ready. So when we put this all together today in our conclusion, we are reminded that nobody but God knows the exact date and time of Jesus' return. Now, I would assume that the Lord Jesus knows now. That very well could be said. But at the time he was writing and in the veiling of his deity at that point, he didn't know. But we know for sure that God knows the time. And when he does return, he will execute judgment on those who refuse to believe. Do we see the goodness of God in this passage? It's back to our theme for the year on the front of our bulletins, trusting in the goodness of God for this year. Do we see the goodness of God? Of course. We see his foreknowledge. We see that he knows that it is best for us if he withholds the exact date and time of his return. He knows, though. He still knows. He doesn't let us know the exact time, but he still knows. We can trust in that. We can trust that in his goodness, he has set it up this way, but we can believe him. Second of all, we also see, and there's probably other character traits, but these two come out. He knows, he's omniscient, he knows everything. God, that is goodness, but he also, we see his justice. God is a just God. This doesn't make me excited. This doesn't make me happy. But God is a just God, and he will judge unbelief and lawlessness. And in his mercy, this makes me excited, he will preserve and rescue the saints. You see, the goodness of God is always on display. No one is going to be able to say, God, you didn't tell me. Nobody will be able to say, you know what, I wasn't prepared, and you should really save me now. You're not going to be able to say that after this. And you're not going to be able to say that, by the way, sitting here today, if you die and you don't have a repentant heart and you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to be able to say, oh, you know what, Lord, I just didn't know. Nobody told me. No, I didn't know anything. Nobody's going to be able to say that. We have an advantage to some extent because week after week we discuss this. I know there are other people in other countries who do not even have the Bible in their language as we heard today. But nobody still in those lands will be able to say, you didn't make it obvious. You didn't make it obvious that you made a way. Not only do you see it in the natural beauty of creation, but that there was a Redeemer. So we see his justice in judging unbelief and lawlessness, and his mercy in persevering, preserving, and rescuing the saints. I close with these verses, and maybe this is how we should respond. You know, again, going back to what I said in Sunday school, how do we respond to the things of God's word when they're preached on a Sunday morning or in Sunday school hour? What should our response be? I found these verses, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. It says, let us consider how we may spur, I'm reading from a different translation, but how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, not forsaking the assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now is not the time to get in our homes and just say, you know what, we're not going to meet with other people. We're not going to go to church. Now is not the time to just sit back in apathy. Now is not the time to sit back and say, woe is me. This world's coming to an end. It's horrible. I can't get up out of bed. No, the time is to spur on one another, encourage one another to spiritual growth. Now is the time to tell others about the Lord. Now more than ever, we need one another to be together. As our groups get smaller and smaller, we're going to need that time, if we still have freedom to be able to do it, to get together and to encourage one another and to love one another and to love God in a corporate setting. It's coming. It's coming. Let's pray.